Father, again, we give you thanks that we could come together again, a time to sing to you, a time to look into your word, to be taught by you, to seek your truth, to have your Holy Spirit minister to us. We thank you that all day has been worship as we've been mindful of you, as we've played, as we've laughed, as we've enjoyed the life that you've given to us. And yet, Father, I ask that in this time that you would draw us deeper into relationship with you. God, for those who don't know you, Holy Spirit, would you move in a way that brings conviction of sin? And Father, would you draw them to your Son, that they might come and surrender their lives to Jesus? God, for those who do have a relationship with you and love you, would you cause us to love you more? Draw us deeper into intimacy with you. God, for those who need to come back, they've made a decision at some point, but they've wandered off. Father, I pray the same thing as I prayed from the beginning, that Holy Spirit, you would convict, and Father, you would draw them, and they return to submission to your lordship. And God, for those who are in a season of brokenness, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the great comforter and helper, and I thank you for the work that you'll do. I pray that you would do something amazing that leaves them amazed. God, do work. Bring things up that we need to talk through and work through. And may we see the miraculous happen tonight. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Amen. Do you ever feel like life just kind of beats you down? We kind of talked about that a little bit when Jesus gives the invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that idea of being beat down, just one thing after another, you ever have that season in your life, or maybe it was a day or a week or a month, where it just seemed like bad news after bad news after bad news just kept hitting and hitting and hitting. And you just kind of go, God, what's going on? Over and over, it just kind of hit you. And what do you do in those moments? We talked about the very first night, which was yesterday. Last night, we talked about the invitation. Again, come to me, Jesus is saying, just come to me. Come to me. If you're beaten down by life, just come to me. Why? Because we have a high priest, Jesus, the high priest. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. That word sympathize means he suffers with us. He's not just up in heaven saying, get over it. He's like, as I suffer, he suffers with me. And as you suffer, he suffers with you. He still has a ministry of intercession where he intercedes on our behalf, that Jesus isn't just in heaven waiting for us to one day get there. He is still involved with us. Sometimes it just feels like life forgets. And it just kind of comes after you, right? Growing up, my brother and I think when I was 9, and I don't remember when that movie came out. Has anyone ever seen the original Karate Kid? Yeah, I like that better than the newer one. But the original one, you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, my brother and I, we're going to become ninjas. So I knew I was 9. I remember that. So we talked to my parents, can we start karate? And like, yeah, you just have to realize, like, you're committed to it. Yeah, we're in. There's like mostly 4 nights a week, if not sometimes 3 if we had sports or something. But 3 or 4 nights a week, you have to go, do all the training, so we're all into it. But I remember there was a season, probably a couple years into it, we're just kind of feeling like, that's a lot. Can we kind of step out or step down? And our parents looked at us and said, did you finish yet? I'm like, finish? Said, what is the belt that you know that you need to get so you can say, I did it? I said, well, black. He's like, well, you haven't finished yet. Oh, well, I guess I better stay committed. So we kept going and going and going. Guys, I remember I was 15 years old. So if it started at 9, 15, so 6 years in. Time for the black belt test. The only thing is it's a 2-day test, 3 hours each day. And it was hardcore. I mean, they brought black belts in from other studios and my brother and I, and then there's this one other guy, and I remember he was like mid-20s. I'm 15. At 15, I was about 6'3", 160. I mean, I was a skinny. Thank you. Thanks for that. What the heck happened? I felt that. That makes me feel fantastic. Guys, that's all I want to preach. Thanks. I'll preach. I'm just going to go to my room and cry. I'm just joking. No. So 6'3", about a buck 60. But this dude over here, like, he's just jacked. I think he has abs on the back of his neck. Like, this guy, no neck, just shoulders up to his ears, just ready to just take on the world. Here's this little teenage kid. And I remember we do all our forms and all that stuff. That's the first day. The second day, come back, and it's time to fight. And so I remember the first guy to fight, he was a brown belt, but he was like the other, he was like the guy that was testing, but he wasn't testing. So again, this big, jacked up, almost 30-year-old guy, and they just said, go. And I got the snot beat out of me. But what he wanted to see is, well, you keep fighting. And so I keep fighting, I'm getting beat up, and I'm falling down, I'm jumping back up. I got a couple in. I took him down a little bit, but yeah, he won. Another one comes, and then you go again, and you just keep going and going and going. And so for 3 hours, you just go through this whole thing. Well, so now it's all over. And we pass. But this is how we closed every single time there was a belt test. The black belts would get in line, and they would come up to you, and you'd have to get in a squat stance, and then they would say, inhale. I still remember, it's like a nightmare. Inhale, retain. Retain means tighten up. And then they would just punch you as hard as they could in the stomach. That was it. There were six of them. First one goes by, our instructor, he hit, and I was like, ah, I got that one. I was like, I got you. I mean, yes, sir. So he goes on. Next one comes along. This guy had to be 70. He comes up, and he takes his fist about that far away from my stomach, and I'm like, what's that going to do? So I inhale, retain. Friends, I have never been hit so hard in my life. I mean, he just went, bam, and I went, oh, and I got down on my knees, and I'm like, oh, and he just, it's like he had this grin, like, I love what I do. And he just starts waddling over. And then the next one comes, big old jacked up black guy, and he's bam, oh my gosh. And then his wife is right behind him. She's a black belt too. But she's pregnant, about 8 months. I'm like, this isn't fair. There's like two of you. So she gets close, and then she does this. She takes her belt, the notch right here, she turns it over to the side, and then she steps back and goes, wham! And I just flew, wham! And I'm like, ugh! And I stand up. My parents are watching. Now, Dad's like, get him. Mom's like, don't hurt my baby. Next person goes by, next person goes by. We made it. But it was like one after the other. And I remember looking at the woman who was pregnant. I'm like, what was that? I mean, we had a fun little relationship. I'm like, what was that? He's like, I just felt like it needed to be done. I don't like your feelings. Just one after another after. And then the whole afternoon was just getting beat down, beat down, beat down. Get up, do it again, do it again. And isn't that how maybe some of you feel now? One thing after another, after another, after another, over and over and over. And you're wondering, when does it stop? Is this all that there is? Isn't it one news story after another? And maybe it's not to you, but aren't you tired of some of these news stories that just kind of pop up? This is now happening, and this war's happening, and this shooting happened, and this cancer victim, and we just go through and through and through. It's like, oh my gosh, God, when does it stop? Is this all that there is? Solomon in his journal wrote these words in starting verse 1. These are descriptions of life, not prescriptions of what we should do. Understand that. This is describing life. And I think that all of us could agree with it. Verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And it just sounds like it just goes and goes and goes and goes. Right? And so maybe you wake up tomorrow and go, what's today going to be like? What season am I going to be in? The high point, the mountaintop experience, or is it another valley? Like, what is it going to be? Because you just feel like you're just getting beat down over and over and over. Friends, we go from there over to here, verse 9. He says, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. He said, "I go, whoa, 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 wait. So what's he made us busy with? us trying to figure out this whole life thing. There's busyness, and you just kind of go, I don't know what to do with this. And so when we feel hopeless, what do? Do we just keep asking the questions, the same questions, going through the exact same experiences, or do we go to the one who actually has answers, the one who can actually change our life and actually give us real life, not just that what we settled for, just like a can of soup? Or do we just keep thinking, I can handle this, I got this? Isn't that what our culture says? You can handle anything. You got all this. And I got to tell you, friends, I can't. I can't. When you get that news that you weren't expecting and it hits you hard, you just kind of go, what do I do with this, God? Friends, I feel like I'm in a season of trust. For the last 8 or 9 years, and if our church, if all our church was here, the youth are here, but if all of our church was here, they would tell you there's one word that keeps coming up in the last 8 or 9 years, and most of the messages I preach, it's the word abide. Learning to abide in Jesus. The never leave. That word abide means to never leave that which you're in. Like, it's not just I have a quiet time and I pray a couple prayers and then it's the rest of my life. I can do whatever I want. The word abide, the invitation that Jesus gives us, don't ever leave this. It's not a mountaintop experience. I gotta go to camp or we're gonna live here. No, it's just never leave being with Jesus, always with him. Man, I feel like he's just grilled me on that and drilled that into me. But this now, this season is the season of trust. And I got to be honest, I don't like it as much. Because when God brings you to that season where you have to trust him, it usually means there's some circumstances that are going to come up that you just don't like. But will I trust him? Guys, it's a decision to make that I can trust him. This business that just keeps us busy, we're never going to figure it out. It also came from the fall. Friends, when we decided to rebel against God and that sin was passed down from Adam into every single person who has ever lived, us having to figure this whole thing out and how sin has just kind of destroying our person. I mean, sin is destructive, but then the whole world, that's the business. It's like, I can't figure this stuff out. And then he says, he has made everything beautiful in his time, but also he has put eternity into man's heart. If you've ever gone to a funeral, have you ever sat there and maybe you've had this feeling on the side, and maybe it's not exactly the thoughts, but maybe this feeling that kind of goes, it's not supposed to be like this. You ever have that? Like you're just sitting there going, something's weird about this. Like, why do they have to die? Like, it's not supposed to. For some reason, it just doesn't make sense, or it doesn't fit right. Why? Because God has put eternity into our hearts. And he goes on from there, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Friends, I'm convinced that I have no clue how many times God has intervened in my life. I have no idea. One day in heaven, I want to sit with Jesus and just pull out the video of my life, and I want it to be his perspective and to watch all the times he stepped in and did something. Guys, I'm convinced it is all the time. It's constant. Everything that's necessary in life, he provides. How often did he protect? How often did he walk me through things that I thought, I'm all by myself, and yet he's, no, I'm closer than you could ever imagine. Why? But how can I believe that if I don't feel that? You ever notice how much our feelings, we actually think that they're the most reliable things? Guys, the most reliable things compared to our feeling is not how we feel, but what does God's word say? When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it doesn't matter if I feel that he's close. We got to get that mentality of our minds. If God wants to reveal to us and give us this experience of his closeness and presence, praise the Lord. But if he doesn't, then I sit and go, according to his word, according to what he said, according to the promises that he's made, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My feelings may be fickle in the moment. I may not feel it, but God's word is always reliable. It is always trustworthy. We always go back to that which is foundational. Rather than in those things that are fleeting. What a beautiful promise, dear God, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But how could it be that he would never forsake us? Because Jesus was forsaken so that I would never have to be. Guys, he's put eternity into our hearts, and I will not ever be able to comprehend all that he has done on my behalf, nor will you. And I'm so thankful he knows what he's doing. And realize, friends, like when we talked about Genesis chapter 3 and the fall happened, and then I talked about the end of chapter 3, and here's God's remedy. Remember, that which is innocent had to die so that Adam and Eve could be covered, that God can make animal skins for them and to cover their sin. You remember that part? And how that pointed to Jesus and his imputed righteousness that is given to those who surrender to his lordship and receive his gift of salvation. All that happened because of God, right? He did it. And so this is what a lot of people might think. It's like, well, that must be plan B. I mean, we messed up plan A, and so then God had to react, and he had to change up some things, and he had to come up with a plan of salvation. Friends, Ephesians chapter 1 destroys the argument. There has never been a plan B. There's always been plan A, for God is sovereign. He is in charge. It's like, well, we messed up. Yeah. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, I think it is, Paul says this: before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in him. To be chosen in him is to be brought into relation. He picked you that you might know Christ. That means before God said, let there be light, God said, let them be mine. The plan of salvation was already in motion before he created anything. So yes, the fall of man was part of the plan. He said, well, that doesn't make any sense. Would I truly understand the love of God without the fall? Would I understand God's faithfulness without the difficulties? Would I understand that God is with me no matter what? If it's not for these difficult low moments, friends, would I understand the peace of God if there wasn't turmoil of my soul? We start thinking through, God, you've done all this. It's way too much for me. And then he sits there and goes, you're finally starting to get it. You will never completely comprehend me. But friends, we can never completely understand the love of God either. Friends, I let God decide how he does things. I'll still argue with him here and there when it doesn't go according to my plan, when the news that I get isn't exactly what I want, but that's the season of trust. Guys, I will never be able to comprehend everything that God has ever done. There's a part in this passage, though. If you jump down to verse 14, he said, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And now listen to this last sentence, or this last part of the sentence. And God seeks what has been driven away. Friends, I've read the book of Ecclesiastes, and I never noticed that part until I was prepping for this time. God seeks what has been driven away. Friends, that's his heart. Like, that's the heart of God. He seeks after those who have been driven away. How do I know? Because a couple months ago, or a few months ago, we celebrated something. Christmas. We love Christmas, right? You know, baby Jesus, right, in a manger. I love it. And then we like sleigh bells. Do you ever notice we only like sleigh bells around Christmas time? Do you guys keep them up in your house? Anybody have bells in your house? Like, all of a sudden you open the door, it's like, ding, ding, ding. Do you keep them up all year long? Just like, oh, they're so joyful. Or after a while, it's like, there it is again. I don't even want to go out that door. I just keep hearing that over and over. We love snow so long as we don't have to shovel it. It's fun to visit, but I don't want to be here forever. That's kind of how we think about it. Does anybody have, I don't know where you guys are, I don't know where everyone's from. Does anybody have that neighborhood that they just light up their neighborhood like Disney on steroids? Anybody, you know what? Does anybody have that one? Do you guys get to walk it still? Ours used to be where you could walk, and now you have to drive it. So I'm like, what's the point? I'm not going to drive it. I'd rather walk it. So during the season when we could, this was years before that thing, you ever heard of COVID? Before that, we could just walk it. And so as we're walking, I remember we're walking along, and I'm blown away, and I'm thinking, this is the first thought in my mind. How much do they pay on electricity? This blows my mind. They actually have donation cups, and I understand why. And they're selling stuff out front to help pay for their, their electric bill. And then they get to this one house, and the family, and they're all hanging with Kelly, and I just kind of wonder. If you ask my family, whenever we go somewhere, like if we go to a grocery store or something, or go to a store, I start out with them, and then I just kind of go, I just start to wonder. It's like I need one of those little people leashes, and I say, oh, I'll come back. That's what I kind of need. But I just wander off, and I see this house. There's nothing on the house. There's just three crosses in the yard. I walked up to it, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe I just need to wait. Something else is going to happen on the house. I see the crosses, but come on. Nothing ever. And this is the thought that came to my mind. Hey, wrong holiday. Like, that's Easter. Christmas, you missed it. And this thought popped in my head. No, you missed it. Friends, the manger of Jesus lies in the shadow of his cross. The whole reason he came was to take our place. Man, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was like, you got it right. Like all this other stuff, that's cute, but this, I just stood there and I looked at these three crosses and I thought, Jesus, thank you that you came. Guys, do you understand what that all means? For those of you brought up in the church, how often have you heard Jesus died for you? He died for you. You just kind of go, I know, right? It's, and then especially when Easter gets closer, he died for you. And maybe you've heard other preachers or pastors or people that are teaching scripture, and they want to make sure you just understand it. They throw a little guess, and he died for you. It's like they just kind of let you have it. She's going, I'm so sorry. And you just lay there, just kind of taking it. And guys, if that's ever happened, I am so sorry. On behalf of all of them, I'm so sorry that we'll try to take your emotions and twist them so you have this somewhat experience that feeds an ego of a person who's preaching so that at the end of the day they say, look what it is that I did. I mean, look what God did. But I do want us to look at what he did. Guys, I don't ever want it to become old news when we hear that Jesus died for us. I don't want it to lead us to guilt because we're not called to live in guilt, but eternal gratefulness before a holy God who paid for us. Remember, as I said, I don't know if it was this morning or yesterday, there's nothing that you can do that's good that will make you right with God. Any good deed that you do, guys, compared to the holiness of God, is still like a filthy rag according to the scriptures. So you look and go, so it's all hopeless. It's all hopeless for us to attain. But all the hope comes from what it is that Jesus accomplished. On the night he would be betrayed, he looked at his disciples and he said, every single one of you are going to desert me. And they all go, no. Simon Peter, he's there. No, I won't. No. I'll go to prison. I might even die for you. And Jesus looks at him, and I think he's very patient because I really believe that Simon meant it. And he says, Simon, you're going to be the worst one. I mean, they're just going to desert me. You're going to deny verbally. You're verbally going to deny even knowing me three times before the rooster crows. No. Mm-mm. All the other disciples back is played. No, we won't either. We're in. We're all in, no matter what. He goes, okay. They go from there and they go into a garden. The disciples are there and he takes the three a little further than the rest. And he tells them, I need you to pray. And Jesus' countenance, his appearance is completely changed. I mean, there just seems to be this weight, this heaviness upon him. The Bible says that Jesus leaves the three disciples and he goes about a stone's throw away. And the Bible says he collapses to the ground. As he collapses to the ground and he's just sitting there and he's just crying out to God and he says, Father. And the word Father there in the Aramaic is the word Abba. The word Abba. Guys, you know what the word Abba means? We think of it as just means Father. Guys, it's so much more personal than that. Like my dad's this Vietnam vet, Purple Heart recipient. He's got all these scars over his body from being shot up, and then he's a cop. He's like this tough guy. I've never walked into my dad's presence and gone, Father, Father. I call him Dad. Abba's even more personal than that. It's what a one-year-old calls a parent for the first time. It's Papa or Dada. Remember the first time I heard Tyler, our oldest, first time he said my name. I was driving home from the church office, and I'm talking to Kelly, and he says, hey, Tyler wants to say hi. And I know what that meant. It just meant he's going to make a bunch of noises. Like, there's nothing, there's really no hi in it. And he's like, okay. So he gets on the phone. He's like, that's it. And he's just kind of going through this. I'm like, oh, my gosh, is this tongues? He's like, that's it. And so he's just doing his little talk, and you know, and he just keeps going. And then finally, you hear my wife go, okay, tell him bye-bye. And then you hear him say this, bye-bye, ta-da. I'm driving. I'm like, oh my gosh, Kelly gets on the phone. I'm going to go buy him a pony. I'll be right back. Like, I was just so blown away because I finally got it. I was like, oh my gosh, my heart's just swelling. It wants to explode in my chest. Like, this is blowing my mind. That's Abba. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, our Abba. Hey, pray like this. Our Abba. In heaven, hallowed be your name. Abba and holy, both elevated to the extreme, approaching him like Papa and realizing, man, you're holy. Both of them, not elevating one over the other, both at the same time. And that's what Jesus calls out. He says, Abba. And he says, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. What's he mean by that? When he says, take this cup from me, in the Old Testament, the cup is this reference to the wrath of God. And so what he's saying is, God, Father, Papa, take your wrath from me, but not my will, your will be done. Take your wrath from me. It's almost like as Jesus is just in agony and he's praying because he knows what's coming. It's like he's saying, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to experience the wrath of God. I don't want it, but not my will, your will be done. Guys, do you see how Jesus says, I understand, I sympathize with you, I hurt with you? The Bible says he goes to the three disciples, and what were they doing, do you know? They're sleeping, they're conked out. Has anyone ever judged them for that? Be honest, I have. I'm like, you couldn't stay awake? He asked you to pray, you ungrateful wretches. But how many of you ever tried to pray when you're tired and you got into bed? Right? All of a sudden you got, and it's cold out, and it's not a camp bunk because every time you move it's like, you know, you're like, stop moving, just pretend you're in a coffin. Oh man, so you get into bed, you pull up the down comforter, and then there's that wiggle. You know that wiggle, because you're trying to find the spot. Like, where is it? There it is. And then you start to pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you for helping me find that spot. And I just went, gone. For out the rest of the night. You wake up like 14 hours later. You're like, amen. Amen. People are like, what'd you do last night? I just prayed all night. I just prayed all night. I used to judge him, but I do the same thing. So I kind of get it. So he wakes him up. He goes, guys, I know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I need you to pray. Isn't it amazing that the same guys who said that they would go to prison and die with him couldn't stay awake with him? Because I think they really meant it when they said it, and I think that we mean it when we say it. And all of a sudden, it gets a little too much. We might start to back out, or we forget, or we fall asleep, just like they did. And the invitation is still the same. I want you to pray. The Bible says he goes a stone's throw. Again, prays the same thing. Father, take this cup from me. He's crying out to the Father. Goes back there, sleeping. Comes back again and prays. But guys, that's not the only thing that he prayed. It's in John chapter 17 where we see Jesus pray. It's in part of that whole chapter is what he prayed in the garden. And there's a part in that prayer when Jesus actually says this. He says, this is what I want. Every other time you see Jesus when he's walking the earth, he says, I only say the things I hear the Father saying. I only do the things I see him doing. It's like his will, his will, his will. Father, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And then all of a sudden in this prayer, he's saying, Father, this is what I want. I want those that you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see me in all my glory. I want them. I want them to be with me. Can you imagine he's saying, I don't want to go to the cross. I want to go to the cross, but I want him to be with me. And you notice that the scriptures never say that the Father actually responded. It's almost like in his silence, he's saying, if you want them to be with you, the plan of God, our plan is what? This. There's no other way. This is it. Friends, he was terrified of what was to come. How do we know? Dr. Luke. He wrote the third gospel that we have in our Bibles. He's the only one that recorded that Jesus began to sweat drops of blood. Friends, he's not just using poetic license in that moment. Do you realize that there is a physical medical condition that happens to our body? It's called hematidrosis. When you are terrified of something so much, the capillaries in your forehead will burst and you will begin to sweat drops of blood. The effect of that is that your skin becomes hypersensitive to touch. Jesus is terrified. Friends, you ever been terrified of something that just kept you awake? You couldn't get it off your mind, yeah? You have a Jesus who understands it. He gets it. He knows what it feels like. He goes over to the three, wakes them up, and he says, guys, get up, my betrayer's at hand. And there's Judas leading this little mob of temple guards to come arrest him. And he made this plan with them. He said, okay, get this. The one that I go up and kiss on the cheek, he's the one to arrest. Guys, he led them. He didn't just tell them where to find him. The Bible says that when Jesus saw his get up, my betrayer's at hand, and then the Bible says that Jesus walked straight toward him. Friends, in the garden, he's in agony, and he's crying out, I don't want to do this, I don't feel this, but you're my will, your will be, I want him to be with me, that whole thing. But at this moment, he knows this is it. He walks straight toward him. Guys, then find Jesus walking away, running away, hiding behind a rock, climbing a tree, trying to get out of there. No. Jesus walks straight toward him. Do you think at some point, Judas just sitting there going, oh, this might have been a mistake, because he's not afraid. And Judas went up and kissed him on the cheek, and it's as if Jesus looked at him and said, you betray me with the sign of friendship? He actually still called him friend. You ever been betrayed by someone that you thought was one of your closest friends? Jesus gets it. He understands it. Then all of a sudden, it's time to arrest him. And then one of the disciples pulls out a sword and hacks off a dude's ear. Dang, you remember who it was? Good old Peter, man. That guy, man, I'm telling you, he's got some passion. He just pulls out a sword and hacks off the dude's ear, and I've preached this so many times, and it still gets to me. It's like, what were you aiming for? Unless you're like an incredible swordsman, you're like, stop. But was it more like, ah? And is that why Jesus is like, oh, Simon, put it away. Oh, that's horrible. That's embarrassing. Put it away. Hacks off the dude's ear. What's Jesus do? He goes and picks it up. Right? Isn't it weird? This doesn't freak me out, but if it's off my body and I'm bleeding, it's just leave it. It's fine. Jesus just goes and picks it up, puts it on the dude's head and heals him just like that. Don't you think that everyone standing there would sit there and go, we're good. Jesus, we'll just leave you alone. Guys, the guy that got healed, his name was Malchus. He's one of the servants of the high priest. Jesus just heals him. Then they bind him. And as they do, all the disciples, what'd they do? They took off, just like he said. We're going to fast forward. They take him to the high priest, the courtyard of the high priest's house. And they have this fake trial, and as he's there, you'd have a temple guard that come up and smack him as they're asking him questions, and Jesus responds. He responds, and honestly, but didn't like the way that he spoke to the high priest. Isn't it weird? The great high priest is being smacked for the way that he talked to an earthly one. The one who is supposed to recognize the coming of God in a bod, like that person, he didn't recognize it, didn't notice it. So Jesus is being beaten up and mocked, and somehow John was able to get Simon Peter into the courtyard, and he's warming himself by a fire while all this is happening. A little girl walks up and says, oh, you're one of them. You're one of his disciples. I don't know the man. No, I've seen you before, and I don't know him. Sometime later, a man comes up and says that you were one of his disciples, and I can tell by your accent. I can tell by the way that you speak that you're with him. And it's as if Simon Peter looked at him and just, it's almost like he said, may God damn me, I don't know the man. The Bible says that right after that statement, the rooster crowed. The Bible says that Jesus, across the courtyard, looks up straight into the eyes of Simon Peter and gazes into him. The Bible says that Simon looked and then ran, and he wept bitterly. They keep asking all these questions. They bring in these witnesses that aren't, their stories aren't coming together. And they finally, the high priestess finally says, are you the Messiah? And Jesus says something like, it's as you say. And from this moment on, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. You're like, what is that? Jesus quotes the book of Daniel. He's saying, I'm divine. Yeah, I'm the Messiah. It's as you say. It's true. And you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. He's connecting himself to that Son of Man passage. And all the religious leaders know that that passage is talking about God. So the high priest goes, tears his robe. We don't need anything else. What do you say? He needs to die. And they take a vote. Yep, he needs to die, but they can't do it themselves. So they got to go to Pilate. He's kind of like the governor of the area. Fast forwarding, Pilate goes, you know what? Send him to Herod. This is here's the jurisdiction. I want nothing to do with it. Goes to Herod. Herod's like, show me some tricks. Tell me some stories. Jesus doesn't really say anything. Doesn't do any tricks. He's like, get him out of here. Send him back to Pilate. Now he's standing before Pilate. And Pilate's asking him questions. Jesus doesn't say anything. And Pilate then says this. Do you not understand that I have the authority to release you? And that's when Jesus spoke up. And this is my paraphrase. It's as if Jesus looked at Pilate and said, oh, Pilate, you're JV. Welcome to varsity. You have no plan. You are a pawn. This plan of salvation was put in place before time began. If I wanted to, I could call down angels and they would come and they would defend me. This has nothing to do with you, Pilate. It says from that moment on, Pilate tried to get him released. He finally says he hasn't done anything worthy of death. This is what's going to happen. I'll just have him flogged. This was flogging, friends. It wasn't just a whipping. They would take Jesus and there would be this vertical post. They would completely strip Jesus naked of his clothes and they would take his wrists and tie leather strips at each of his wrists and then take the other ends of those strips and tie them to the top of that post so that his back is completely exposed and bare before everyone. Then they would have two Roman guards, one on each side, each of them holding what's called the cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails, picture this, an 18-inch stick in length, about 18 inches, and at the end of one of those ends, you see these leather strips, and at the end of those leather strips are pieces of razor and sharp rock and metal. Friends, it becomes a claw. 39 times from his neck to his calves, they would take that cat of nine tails, they would slam it across his body, and then they would change the angle, and they would pull it so it opened up his flesh. Why 39 times? It just seems like a random number, because way too many people died at 40. So they brought it back one to show mercy. Can you imagine as Jesus is, he's attached to the post, and he's done, man, the first, bam, and it just hits the thing, I want them to be with me. And it just keeps coming. 1, 2, 3, up to 30, up to 38, 39. And can you imagine him just exhausted? His body is broken open, and blood is now pouring out of his body. And then they would untie him. Can you imagine him collapsing to the ground? And then Roman guards would come and they would take him. And then they found these thorns and they make this crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And the Bible says to make sure it stayed in put, they took a rod and they smashed it against his skull. They would blindfold him and they would beat him and hit him with rods and say, I'll prophesy who hit you. Guys, they are just destroying this guy. And then they have Jesus standing before 500 or 600 Roman guards and they have this purple robe on him. And then as Jesus is standing before them, they just go, oh, hail, King of the Jews, in mockery of the creator of the universe. And Jesus said nothing. Why? Because in a garden he prayed, I want those that you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see me in all my glory. Imagine as they bring him back before Pilate, and Pilate had this plan. He says, it's always during this time that I release a prisoner for you. Do you want Jesus or Barabbas? Jesus or the insurrection? Jesus or the murderer? Guys, this is like a church softball pitch. That's why he picks this. Can you imagine as the religious leaders start to chant, Barabbas, say Barabbas, Barabbas, and all of a sudden they just start yelling Barabbas' name. And Jesus, or the Pilate says, what do you want to do with Jesus? And then the chant starts. Do you know what? Crucify him, crucify him. And it gets louder and louder. This is the same group of people and more who less than a week before, as Jesus is coming in on a colt of a donkey, and they're saying, Hosanna. The word Hosanna there means to save now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're all declaring that they believe him to be the Messiah. And less than a week later, they're calling out for his crucifixion. Why? Because some people got a mob to start saying a certain thing. And they all started to believe it. And they all built up into a frenzy. Friends, a mob is not always connected to truth. A lot of times it's just driven by emotion. But friends, this was all the plan of God. Pilate washes his hands in front of them. It's like a symbol saying, hey, his blood is now on your hands. It's not just on our heads, but on our kids as well. He signs the edict. They would take the robe off and put his clothes back on. They would take the crossbeam of the cross that weighs anywhere between 80 to 120 pounds. They would place it across Jesus' shoulders. He would then embrace it and have to walk about 600 yards to Golgotha, the place of the skull. But the Bible never says that anyone had to push him. They didn't have to prod him. Roman guards are surrounding him as he's starting to go through this mass of people. And as they're going, you'll see some break through and start pulling chunks of his beard out, spitting on him, slapping him in the face. And yet he just kept walking. Why? Because in a garden, he prayed, I want those that you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see me in all my glory. And he just kept walking until all of a sudden he couldn't go any further. Can you imagine if he trips and he collapses and 120 pounds landing straight on top of you? Think of the internal damage that happens to a person's body when that happens. They find Simon, this guy named Simon, he's from Cyrene. He's like, hey, pick it up. You're going to finish the walk. He's like, I can't do that. This is disgraceful for us. And you don't ever argue with a Roman guard. He says, pick it up. And so can you imagine? He picks it up, and maybe he's helping Jesus. It doesn't say, but maybe he's helping Jesus get up. And what if Jesus, as he's starting to get up, he looks into the eyes of Simon. Maybe one eye is swollen. The other one's kind of open a little bit. He's like, I want him to be with me. And as Simon continues to finish, Jesus continues to walk until they get to Golgotha. Then they would take the cross beam of the cross, connect it to the vertical beam. Then they would strip Jesus completely naked to what? To shame him in front of everyone who was there. They would place Jesus across the cross, and they would take one arm and completely stretch it out as far as they can and drive a railroad spike between the two bones in his wrist. And then take the other arm and stretch out as far as they could and do the same with his other wrist. Then take one foot, place it up over the other, bend up his knees and drive a spike through both. And you know what the Bible says that Jesus was saying as all this was happening? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But guys, don't just picture they said it once. The way that it's worded in the original language means that Jesus kept saying it. As they're slamming that mallet onto that spike, he's just going, Father, forgive them, they don't know. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father, they don't know. Why would he keep praying for the forgiveness of those who are crucifying? Because in a garden he prayed, I want those that to be with me. The ones you gave me, I want them to be with me and to see me in all my glory. So Father, forgive them. And they would bring the cross up. And as the cross went more vertical, gravity would pull down on the creator of it. Because of the angle in which he was attached to the cross, as gravity pulled down on his body, his shoulders would dislocate and his elbows would dislocate. And he'd be left there to die. Friends, most people didn't die from crucifixion because they bled too much. Jesus was bleeding profusely. That's not how most people died. Most people died on a cross because they couldn't breathe. It's through suffocation. See, when you're hanging down, you can inhale, but in order to exhale, you have to pull up on the spikes that are in your wrist and push up on the one in his feet. Can you imagine his back's been mutilated? In order for him to breathe, he pushes up and his back's just going up against the cross. But it's not these long breaths. He's just going, he's just trying to live. 9 a.m., he's attached to the cross. Can you imagine doing that for hours? Why would he do it? For God so loved the world. Friends, if we ever get tired or used to that verse, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Why would he do it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Guys, about noon, the sky went dark like midnight. All the stuff that has happened to Jesus so far, I don't think that that's the ultimate reason of why he sweat drops of blood. I think it can be connected. But I think it's this next statement that Jesus prays from the cross. I think this is why he sweat drops of blood. From the cross, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Guys, it's the only time I find in the New Testament when Jesus speaks to the Father where he doesn't call him Father. Every other time he calls him Father, except here. Why? Friends, I'm convinced that the scriptures teach that in this moment, Jesus became what's called the propitiation. He became the new target of the full and complete wrath of God. That every sin of every single person who was alive before that moment, every person alive in that moment, and all of us to follow after that moment, all the sin was placed on Jesus. And then Jesus endured the full and complete wrath of God. Why? So that we wouldn't have to. He paid the price. Why would he do it? For God so loved the world. But why a sacrifice? Why this? Because it was prescribed in the Old Testament in a book that we usually skip. Leviticus? You ever read Leviticus? It's a rough book. We need this kind of sacrifice for this kind of sin and this kind of sacrifice and then offerings. And it's like, well, why all this? Guys, all those Old Testament sacrifices, this animal that's innocent has to be killed. Why? Because we've sinned. There has to be blood shed. All those things were pointing to what Jesus would come and do. Guys, he goes to a cross about 9 in the morning and about 3 in the afternoon. Guys, he knows he's about ready to die. He can feel it. Can you imagine your heart's just pumping, trying to find any ounce of blood left in it? And from the cross, he says these words. Imagine he's just hanging there. He's like, oh, it is finished. Guys, it's literally what he said. It's a banker's term. Literally what Jesus said from the cross was this: paid in. Like in that moment, he's like, it's done. I paid everything necessary. Guys, I can do nothing to make myself right before God. And he doesn't even call me to. Because Jesus paid it in full. And then, the Bible says that in that moment, these are his last words. And it says that he did it with his loud voice. The same God that he just got done saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He then says, Father, back to relationship, intimacy with the Father. Guys, can you imagine the agony of the Father through all this? Can you imagine the agony of the Holy Spirit through all of this? Can you imagine the confusion of the angelic beings through all of this? Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And he dies. The centurion is standing before him. And right when he died, the centurion says, surely this man was the Son of God. And then the scene shifts from the cross to the temple. And in the temple, there's this most holy place that's separated from everything else by a curtain that's about 18 inches thick, give or take, is what scholars think. The high priest would go into that place, the most holy place, one time of year, on the Day of Atonement. To present a sacrifice for the sin of Israel. One day. No one ever went back there. It was thought if the high priest goes into that place in a manner unworthy of the holiness of God, then that high priest would die in the presence of God. This was terrifying. Guys, that curtain that only the high priest could go into, this access to God, that curtain, 18 inches thick, was torn from top to bottom. Here the earth is shaking. The whole earth is shaking. Then it's torn from top to bottom as if the Father took his finger and slices that sucker up on gun. You now have access to me. Why? Because it's been paid in full. Every day there'd be a sacrifice. One, about 9 a.m. The second, around 3 p.m., Jesus is attached to a cross at 9 and dies at 3. All the Old Testament points to what it is that Jesus would accomplish here. Why would he do it? For God so loved the world. Friends, I used to just leave Jesus there on the cross. I would call kids to commit to Christ. Why? Because it was easier to make people make a fake decision for Jesus so my ego could be filled if you kept them feeling guilty. He died for you. Oh, I want to do it. And I feel like one day I have to stand before God and I have to answer. But the scriptures tell us, those of us who teach his scriptures, we will be judged more strictly than anyone else. I remember at a camp, I did that same message. This is a long time ago. This one kid was on my heart the whole time, and I saw him do that thing where it's like, I called kids to commit to Christ, come forward, you can stand right here. I kind of felt cool about myself, because it's like, look what I did, all these kids are coming forward. I did it. Oh wait, God did it, but I was part of it. He doesn't need me. But I saw this kid, he goes, and he sits back down, I'm like, get him. Holy Spirit, get him. And then he stands up, and I'm like, be cool, because I'm the pastor. He came forward, and the whole thing happens. It was rad to watch. The next day, the kid comes walking up, and he goes, Brian, did you see? I said, I saw, dude. That was rad. He goes, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. He says, what happened next? And I thought, why are you a little brat? I didn't say it, but I'm like, how could you not know what happened? I didn't tell him. I just left him on a cross. Friends, from that moment on, I have never forgotten to finish the story. Jesus was attached to a cross on a Friday, and on the third day, Jesus kicked death in the face and came back from the dead, just like he said he would. He said, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down, and I will take it back up again. Here's the thing. Death was never going to win. How could Jesus from the cross say it is finished? Because death can't handle him. The resurrection is the pivotal, most important thing that happened in all of the universe. Why? Because if death beat Jesus, then we have no shot. We have no chance. You take the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus, you bring those together. The most powerful thing happened, that Jesus made a way. Why would he do it? For God so loved the world. Trying to feel guilty. Guys, let conviction do its work. If you're a follower of Christ, I still feel guilty. Every time I hear that he died for me, I feel guilty. Stop it. Be grateful. Eternally grateful. Think about it. Jesus died, took the wrath of God, came back from the dead so you'd live your life in guilt? No. He says, I came that you would have life and life to the full. Guys, forgiveness is given by Jesus. But Jesus is the only way to God. Brian, you saying that every other world religion is wrong? Yes. Every single one that does not point to us going to Jesus, surrendering to his lordship, and receiving his gift of salvation because of the sacrifice that he made and coming back from the dead by grace through faith, not by works. Every other religion that does not go to that place is wrong. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life. He's it. And some may say, oh, that's pretty close-minded. Well, how come he doesn't make more ways? Guys, I'm just thankful that he made a way. Right? It just doesn't seem fair. I don't want fair. I want grace. Because fair means I pay for my sin. I take the wrath of God. Grace means he did it. Again, why would he do it? For God so loved the world. So here's what we're going to do. As the worship team comes back up, we're going to close it down. We're going to land the plane. Friends, for those of you that don't have a relationship with Jesus, just pay attention real quick. Stay with me, okay? He did all of that because in a garden he said, I want them to be with me. And I want them to see me in all my glory. And he loved you so much that he came and paid the penalty. Brian, what happens if I don't surrender to the lordship of Jesus? Then you will stand before God and you will pay for your sin. You have to answer for your sin, and you still have to pay for it because you have not come under his payment. And you'll spend eternity away from God in hell. And he's like, that doesn't sound very loving. Guys, all that he's done, if you say, I don't want Jesus, then hasn't he just said, then your will be done? I don't like that part of the story. Honestly, I don't either. But I refuse to apologize for God as if he's the weird uncle of my family. And so should you, every follower of Jesus, stop apologizing for God. He's always right. He's always good. He's always perfect and just and gracious. And friends, he wants to forgive. It's only by surrendering to his lordship. Friends, I cannot ask you, just accept Jesus into your life. Because the Bible does not say that. What the Bible says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. The word confess there in the original language means to say something in such a way that your life will follow that declaration. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that word Lord means master. In other words, you're saying, I have no rights. I stand before you. Jesus, you are master. And I believe this so much, you'll be able to see it by how I live. Knowing I'm not saved by what I do, but you will see the salvation that Jesus has given me by the way that I live my life. It is not repeat these words after me so you can have a fire insurance policy. Stick it in your safe and you can live however you want. Friends, when I surrender to my life to Jesus, I repent from sin and I turn to Christ. Repentance is necessary. Turn away from sin and go to Jesus. You surrender his lordship and you accept his invitation to be a follower of Christ. And when you do that, you are saved. He gives salvation as the gift that he paid for. You can't work for it. And so Jesus paid for it. So here's how we're going to do it. Understand this. In years past, I would not say this first part because I wanted the ego stroke. Friends, you do not have to stand up to surrender to the Lord. Like sitting there, you could just say, Jesus, you are master of my life. I believe you died on a cross and came back from the dead. And I call out to you to save me. I could give you my life. I surrender. You can just do it right there. So understand that. But if you want to remember that on March 9th, 2024, I was at Hume, SoCal. I remember where I was sitting, and that's when I stood. If you want to remember that day, then I'm going to ask you to stand in just a second. But the standing doesn't save you. It's just a way for you to remember the decision that you made. Guys, I still remember August of 1991 standing up at Hume Lake in the third row where the pews angle in Ponderosa. I still remember it when I stood and said, I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Everything is yours. I remember that day. Standing up was so important to me, but the stand up did not save me. It was just a day for me to remember that I did surrender. Does that make sense? So here's how we're going to do it. Every head up and every eye open. You're like, what the heck? We're supposed to bow our heads, close our eyes. That's the biblical way. Guys, that never says it. I wonder if the angels in heaven going, why do they do that? Like, think about it. All of heaven goes crazy when one person who's lost comes home and all here are all the Christians. You ever wonder if Michael the Archangel goes up to Jesus and goes, why do they do that? I don't know. I never told him to. I have no clue why they do that. We treat it like it's the most embarrassing thing in the world. And it's the most glorious miracle you could ever watch. What have we done? Well, if you put a lot of pressure on them, pressure, you're entering into life with Jesus. Salvation's paid for. Discipleship, following him will cost you everything the rest of your life. And he's worth it. So friends, you don't have to stand up. But I want to invite you to do it just so that everyone of us who are watching, especially those who are followers of Jesus, we just want to celebrate with you. We want to join all the angelic beings that are going bonkers when you surrender your life to Jesus. And if it's not tonight, maybe you did it earlier. And you're like, I did, I surrendered. I want people to know I'm surrendering. I surrendered to the Lord and I received his gift. With every head up and every eye open, if tonight you're saying, I've never surrendered to the Lord. And friends, you don't get saved for the first time again. When you give yourself fully to Christ, he gives himself fully to you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. He who began the good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ. So if tonight you say, I'm surrendering, or I want to surrender, but I want everyone to know, I want to surrender to his lordship. I believe he died on a cross, came back from the dead. I want to follow him the rest of my life, and I want to receive his gift of salvation. If that's you and you want to let us know that you want to surrender to Jesus or are, would you do us a favor? Would you stand up so we can celebrate with you? Awesome. you're at. Go sit down. Stay right there. Stay right. No, no. Stay up. If you've stood up, stay up. For those that say, "Brian, I just can't do it," it's okay. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, unless you don't stand up. It's not in the scriptures. By grace through faith. And this faith, not of yourselves, that faith is the gift of God. So that you can actually surrender to Jesus. He gives you everything. So for those of you that are standing, just respond. Just a word. I'm just going to ask you a couple questions. By standing up, are you saying that you believe? Or that, I'm sorry, that you are confessing that Jesus is now master of your life? And by standing, do you say, "I believe that he died on a cross, came back from the dead, and I'm calling out to him to save me"? And by standing, are you saying that, "Jesus, I want to follow you the rest of my life"? Then welcome to the family. Guys can have a seat real quick. For those of you that you made a decision for Jesus at some point, but you know you're not following him. And friends, this is not I'm slamming you with guilt. I'm just going to be honest. You know you're not following him. It's time to come back. And some may say, "Brian, I'm a Christian. I'm just not practicing." That's like me saying, "Well, I'm married. I'm just not practicing." Like, it doesn't make any sense. You can't follow Jesus if you're not following him. And so for some of you, you need to repent. You've been living in sin, and the Holy Spirit may be convicting you in this moment. You need to return. There is no zone defense between sin and Jesus. You turn your back to sin, and you face Jesus, and you go with him. It doesn't mean you won't ever struggle with sin. You will struggle with sin to the day that you die, but you always go with Jesus. So maybe that's where you are. But also there may be a second group. You might just say, "Brian, I'm just broken. Life is beating me down, and I don't know what to do. And I've tried to do this all by myself. I need help." And what if we actually start calling out to the Holy Spirit, whose name is Helper? He's given the title by Jesus as the Helper. "I will give you another Helper." And maybe tonight, your standing up would be, "Jesus, would you help?" Friends, if you're in one of those two camps, either you need to repent and come back into fellowship and intimacy with your Creator, or you need to just confess, "God, I'm just broken. Would you help me? Would you do me a favor? Would you stand up?" And I know it's humbling, friends. I know that. But it is so necessary. Friends, for those who stood up because you need to repent and come back to Jesus, do me a favor before you go to sleep. Read the second half of Luke 15 and watch the Father's response. Watch the Father's response. It's mind-blowing. For those of you who are broken, as I said earlier, I'll tell you now, you may not see the good in it yet. But what is it? That's because God is not done with it yet. For those who are standing, thank you for your honesty. For those of you who stood and surrendered to Jesus, praise the Lord. For those who say, "I just couldn't do it. I'm terrified. I don't do well in front of crowds." It's fine. As we all stand, could we close in one song together, and then you'll be directed on what you're going to do. Could we all stand up? As you stand, I want to remind you, there was this one time, a young man came up to me after a night like this, and I'd finished, and usually I squeeze to the back, and I just sit there and just watch what it is that God does. I love it. He comes up to me, he says, "Brian, can I talk to you real quick?" I said, "Sure." And he's really emotional, so I sit down here in the front. It was at another camp. And he goes, "Brian, I don't feel worthy." And I looked at him and I said, "You're not." And he goes, "Okay, thanks." And he starts to walk away. And I was like, "No, I'm not done. Get over here, come here." And I grabbed him by his arm and I brought him back. He's just sitting there, tears coming down his face. And I said this. I said, "Dude, we're not worthy. But the cross is God's declaration that we're worth it. We're not worthy, friends. But Jesus deemed us worth it that he would come. Why? This is how I'm going to close our prayer. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever is to believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, we give you thanks that you did not come into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through you. God, we thank you for letting us see salvation happen. We thank you that you're not done. We thank you for a call to repentance. We thank you for an openness and brokenness. God, we thank you in all that has happened and all that you'll continue to do. To you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you. I'm worthy.